seats. Why don't you grab your Bibles if you got them? Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And we continue to worship as we look in God's Word. And, you know, when we look in God's Word together, it's a way of worshiping because we get to demonstrate that the one who wrote this, the one whose voice this is, he's our shepherd. And it's a way of responding to him and saying, "You are my shepherd." It's a way of worshiping. So today we begin a new series. And we finished off a series, a half a series, I would say, on the book of John last week. And we saw that the book of John is eyewitness testimony of the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And the book of John is sort of divided, you could say, into two parts. So the first part we went through this year from September till last week. And it's God the Father presenting his Son to the world and demonstrating that he is a worthy sacrifice. Showing that everything that we've ever needed, Jesus actually is. Everything that God has ever said, Jesus is the fulfillment to. And that's the first half-ish of the book of John. And in September, what we're going to do is look at that second half of the book of John. And we move from God presenting his Son, his worthiness as this sacrifice, to Jesus heading to the cross to be that sacrifice and to lay down his life, which the Father showed is worthy, and to lay down his life to not just pay for our sins, but to purchase eternal glory for the church. And so we move from that to a series on the commission of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Why? What are we doing here? Anybody ever wonder that? What are we doing here? Why are we gathering together? What is a church? What has he called us to do? And we can do all kinds of really good things, all kinds of Christian-ish things. But what are we to do in order to be doing the things that Jesus called us together to do? To be doing the things that he says we ought to be doing and the purpose for our existence. You know, none of us could really exist for very long without having a real sense of purpose. What is our purpose? And it's been said that we aren't to be purpose-driven, in a sense, but to be promise-driven. That everything we do stems from the promises that God has made and sealed with his own Son's blood. And so we're looking at the commission of the church. And what are we to be doing? And so for this, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28. If you got your Bible, you can turn there. We're also going to have it up on the screen there. We'll look at Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 16 to 21. This is after Jesus has laid down his life, after he has died and had been buried, and he has risen from the dead on the third day, and now he's about to ascend into heaven, and he is meeting with his 11 remaining disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we see that the commission of the church, the Great Commission, the thing to which we are called and the purpose for which we exist, first of all, is to trust in Christ and to know him, but also to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded the apostles. So the first question, the most obvious question that you want to ask is, what is a disciple? Right? What is a disciple? Well, I mean, we could talk for hours and hours and hours, and you will spend the rest of your life enjoying and uncovering and unpacking and delighting in what it means to be part of Jesus' family. But just for the purpose of brevity here, a disciple is, first of all, given the identity of Jesus as a gift received by faith, given Jesus' identity, his record in his relationship with Jesus, and then who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walks in that identity and does so until she or he meets Jesus face to face. So first of all, a disciple is somebody who receives the identity and record and relationship that Jesus himself deserves. You receive that as a gift. You do not become a disciple. You do not become saved by following Jesus. You become saved by trusting in him. Then you receive his identity and his record and his righteousness and his relationship with God the Father. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk in that new identity. And that's what a disciple is. Somebody who receives the identity of Jesus by faith as a free gift, and then who walks by the Spirit's power in that identity until the day you meet Christ face to face. You endure in that faith in Jesus. You enjoy his relationship with God, and you walk in it. And how does a person become a disciple? And that is by hearing the gospel, by believing in the Jesus of the gospel, by turning away from sin and saying, I want Jesus' identity. I don't want my old identity. I want his identity. I want the identity that Jesus deserves, and I want to walk as a son or a daughter and no longer as an enemy of God. And so the answer to that question, what is the commission of the church? Why is it that we're here? And that is, the Great Commission is to make disciples who trust Jesus, to receive his reward and identity, and who walk by his power in that identity. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what a disciple is. And so the question I want to ask us here, and I want to ask of Scripture, because we're consumed with all kinds of other things, all kinds of other purposes and things are more compelling, it seems to me, sometimes. If I think about what I really, really want to do with my, what I feel like I really want to do with my life, often it's not, I really want to make disciples of all nations. I really want to be a disciple. That's often not what it is. And so we want to look from Scripture to say, how does God compel us to join him in this great commission? Because the things that God commissions us to, he also will work by the Word and the Spirit, the desire and passion to do these things. He does these things. And so the question that I want to ask of Scripture is, why would God commission the church to join him in the Great Commission when he could do it by himself? Why? You know, why get us, weak, sinful people, to join him in this commission when he could do it himself? Why is it that he commissions us to do this? Why is it that he does? Is it so that we can earn our salvation? Is it so that we can prove how much we love him? Why is it? I'm just going to walk you through here. The answer finds itself in the gospel itself. And so the first thing I want us to see here is that, what does the gospel win for us? The gospel doesn't simply win for us just forgiveness for sins. It definitely wins for us forgiveness for sins. But that is just part of it. Why does God give us forgiveness of sins? Why does he get Jesus to take our record and our punishment and our sin? Why does he do that? So that we can share in Jesus' relationship with the Father. I mean, the real treasure of the gospel is not simply that we're forgiven. The real treasure of the gospel is that we get to enjoy the thing in the universe that is the most enjoyable. And what could be more enjoyable? This is not a real question, because there is no answer. There's no good answer. What could be more enjoyable than God the Father's relationship with God the Son? There's nothing comparable. Imagine being loved by God the Father the way that Jesus deserves to be loved. Now read the Gospels and the story and the description of who Jesus is, and you think, that's the love which he deserves. Consider the love he deserves from the Father, and that's what I get if I trust in him. This is the most spectacular thing. The most enjoyable and delightful treasure is to be brought into the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Not treated just as servants, and certainly not treated as enemies, but to be treated as beloved children. That text that we read this morning was that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We get to share in Jesus' relationship with God the Father, and there could be nothing more amazing than that. Have you ever gotten a gift that you're so excited about? It looks like this really generous gift. You're like, this is amazing. How does it work? How do I use it? How does it work? How do I use it? I don't even know how to do this. Well, one of the things that we want to ask is, if the greatest gift, if the greatest joy in the world, in the universe, in the heavens and the earth, the greatest gift is to enjoy the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. If that's the greatest treasure, wouldn't it stand to reason that we'd be like, okay, if God the Father thinks his relationship with God the Son is the greatest thing ever, wouldn't it be a great question to ask, how does the Father enjoy the Son? Right? You get this wonderful gift on your birthday, and it's sort of this piece of wood, and it's sort of rounded at the edges, and it's sort of this oblong thing, and it's got some wheels on the bottom. You're like, how do I use this thing? Well, it's a skateboard. You stand on it, and you sort of push yourself with your foot. How is it that God the Father enjoys God the Son? Because that would be also our joy. This is what God has purchased for us on the cross. And we see that the Father's great joy is to glorify his Son. He glorifies his beloved Son. He enjoys his Son by glorifying him. Think of this. The whole universe was created because of the Father's enjoyment of Jesus. Everything exists. The ground that you walk on, the air that you breathe, the stars that you look at, the planets that you can see, the blood that is coursing through your veins. Everything was created because the Father really enjoys the Son. He really enjoys Jesus. And he really enjoys, and how he enjoys him is by glorifying him. He does everything. We read in Colossians this morning that all things were created by him, for him, by him, through him, and for him. Everything. Do you think of all the universe to which we've not even come to the edges of in our sight? We haven't even been able to discover the edges of it. The whole universe is God saying, look at how amazing my Son is. He created the universe, and he created the world. He created people so that his Son could reign over them, so that we could see what he already knows, which is his Son is a great king. And he saved sinners through his Son, so he could show how great his Son's love is. You wouldn't believe this. It says in Isaiah, who would believe this message if when it came to you? Who would believe this? That my Son, the Father says, my Son would love you enough to take your damnation. Look at my Son. Look at how amazing he is. The Father enjoys the Son by glorifying him, by broadcasting him, and then also by inviting others to enjoy what he enjoys. And what is it that he enjoys? He enjoys a relationship with his Son. And that is how the Father enjoys the Son, by broadcasting him, by glorifying him, by doing all things to glorify him, and inviting others to enjoy what he has with the Son. It's almost as he's saying in the cross, he says he's reconciling us to himself through Jesus, almost saying, like, I really enjoy a relationship with my Son, and you will too. And so I'm going to bring you in there, and you can enjoy how amazing it is to be in a relationship with him. And so you see how this is working here. The gospel, the treasure of the gospel, is not simply just forgiveness for sins. Forgiveness of sins is a means to enjoying the great treasure of the gospel, that we enjoy the Father's relationship with the Son, and that we enjoy the Son the way the Father does. And so the promise of the gospel is that glorifying Jesus and inviting others to share in fellowship, that just means relationship with him, sharing life together. So glorifying Jesus and inviting others into relationship with Jesus is going to be rich, delightful, satisfying joy for us.
And like all other joys in God, this joy requires faith in His Word. It requires faith in trusting in His Word. We don't always feel drawn to this. We don't always feel like this will be our deeply satisfying joy. So it shouldn't surprise us when this is the same thing, because there are many commands in Scripture that God gives for our good and for our joy that we don't feel would be good and joy-giving. Like being generous with our time and our money is an example. Forgiving others, He says, this is for your joy. This is a way to enjoy the cross, is by forgiving others. And we don't feel like forgiving would be until we do it, and then we think, He was right. He was right. This is a way to drink from the fountain of the cross. Setting time aside for prayer or meditating on His Word, turning away from sexual sin, being faithful to our spouses, being faithful employees, being good neighbors, all of these things. He says, these are ways to drink of the fountain that my Son has won for you on the cross. And they all have one thing in common. They have a lot of things in common, but one thing they do all have in common is that we don't always feel like they would really be joyful. And they really would be satisfying. And so they require a trust in His Word. And when He says this, we say, that is the voice of my shepherd. And He loved me enough to take my damnation. So I can trust Him when He says, this is going to be great joy. The Father's joy, the fight for true joy, is most often a trusting in the Word of God and walking in the ways that He says are deep delights in Jesus, His Son. Now the Father's joy is to make a name for the Son, and the Son is His joy is to make a name for the Father, and the Spirit's joy is to make a name for the Son and the Father. And we are wired to delight in making a name, aren't we? We are wired to delight in making a name for ourselves, for anything, just making a name. That is what we're about. That's why we put decals of companies that we don't work for on our cars. That's why we buy vanity plates for jets and bombers and all these things. This just shows we're wired to making a name, to giving ourselves to make a name. And this is good, but our natural selves, stained with sin, have mangled that wiring to make a name for ourselves instead of, or making a name for anything other than the Creator. And it doesn't give us lasting, fulfilling joy. Instead, the Father commissions us to enjoy what is truly enjoyable, and that is living for the fame of Christ's name. So that is why the Father commissions us to join Him in the Great Commission. Since the Great Commission is given to the church, we enjoy Jesus the way that God enjoys Jesus. And this will be the case. And now we're going to spend a few weeks looking at this. We got to put it into practice. If you recall that in Matthew 28, he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He's talking to the apostles, and basically the writing of the apostles is the New Testament. And so we want to look in the New Testament. We want to look at, what does He say? How are we supposed to do this? The question we want to ask is, what is the goal of disciple-making? How is disciple-making done? What does the church look like that is joining God in the Great Commission? And for this, we're going to look in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. And for the sake of time, we're going to jump ahead here. And Paul basically just shares the gospel. And he says, the goal is to know the love that Christ has for you in the gospel. That is the goal. Christ won these amazing gifts, this treasure of belonging to God and having the love of God that He deserves. He won this for you in the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about how then we experience that. And so we're going to look at verse 11. And he says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints, that just means the church, everybody, the people who love and trust in Jesus, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, read Great Commission, for building up the body of Christ, which is the church, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every joint, every believer, with which it is equipped, when each part, every believer, is working properly, makes the body, the church, grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the goal of disciple making? The obvious answer to that question is, well, disciples, Derek, right? But what kind of disciples? What do these disciples look like? Well, the goal is that Jesus is glorified by people being built up with a faith that is solidly in him alone, that it's transforming them more and more and more as they live, and which endures in the face of every joy and every suffering and every lie about Jesus that the enemy will throw at us. This is a disciple. This is the goal of disciple making. Disciples who trust in Christ. And they trust in him alone. And they treasure him. Even when other things are saying, no, treasure me instead. When life is great. And even when suffering hits them, they say, I can still have joy because I have Jesus. And they endure through all kinds of lies, the many lies that the devil will throw at the church about Jesus. A disciple holds fast. That's the goal of disciple making. That's the goal of disciple making. That they will endure and grow in him until they meet him face to face. And they fully receive all that he deserves. And sort of another way to look at this, what's the goal, is to look at what happens if disciple making isn't done. And for that, we're going to look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So what happens? What happens if we ignore Christ's commands? Remember, Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What happens if we ignore that part of the Great Commission? What happens if we say, listen, we'll make up how we do the Great Commission on our own. You guys can have the rest of the Bible. We have the Great Commission. What happens if we do that? We have to realize that some will not endure. It is one of the saddest things about church is that some will not endure. Some hear the gospel and it sounds good to them, but as time goes on, things like wealth pull on their hearts more than the gospel, or the thought of being without health or friends grips them more than the thought of being without Christ, or they hear reasonable sounding arguments that will pull their eyes off of Christ and pull their activities, and they stop treasuring the word of God and stop hearing it and they start sacrificing the meeting of the word of God to do other things, and they don't endure, and they ultimately trade the glorious gospel of Christ for fool's gold, and it becomes evident that their faith wasn't actually deeply rooted in Jesus. If we neglect disciple making, we will be sitting ducks to all those things that seek to rob us of our joy in Christ. And we'll find that the Great Commission actually doesn't happen, because disciples, real disciples, aren't made. And we put our faith in something other than him. And it would be more responsible, says Jesus in this letter, it would be more responsible to throw a toddler overboard in a stormy ocean to see if they can swim than to not make disciples and to not do it the way that he says. See, if we neglect what we're going to read here about how to make disciples, the Great Commission isn't accomplished. People hear the gospel, say they believe it, but they aren't disciples, and they do not endure to the end to enjoy the glory of Jesus forever. You know, if you've been around church for some time, you've seen this. Adult new believers, or adults who grew up in the faith, or young adults who grew up in the church, sin in the world tugs on their hearts. And they hear something, some argument, and they hear some compelling sin, and they turn away. People who hear fine-sounding arguments against the gospel, we see this. And I submit to you that this is not the kind of disciple-making that we want. It's not the kind of disciple making that I want for my neighbors. If they were to come to Christ, if they wanted to believe, hear the gospel and believe, I don't want that for them. For them to be sitting ducks and to have their hope washed away because they weren't deeply rooted, because our church didn't love them enough to really disciple them. And I don't want that for my kids. And I don't want that for your kids. And I don't want that for you. All of us need discipleship. The goal of disciple making is rich, deep, transforming, enduring faith in Jesus. And that's the same thing that happens across the world, where the Mahanis are, or where the Kilbreys are, or where the Enses are. That is the goal. Rich, deep, transforming, enduring faith in Jesus. People who enjoy the relationship that God has with Jesus and are transformed by it and walk in it and endure in it to the end. Now, how is disciple making done? If that's the goal, how is it done? Well, disciple making, in short, is done by speaking the truth in love. Simple, eh? Speaking the truth in love. Now, you may have heard that phrase used, and maybe used improperly, because speaking the truth in love means something much richer and more glorious than saying true things and not being a jerk. You know, speaking the truth in love is not saying, by the way, you have an ugly haircut. Speaking the truth in love, we need to realize that what is the truth? Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Nowhere in Scripture do people say, you just need to know the truth and that's that. No. When the Bible says you need to know the truth, it means you need to know Jesus. You need to know the truth about Jesus. This means that for disciples to be built up strongly in Christ and endure in their joy in Him, the church needs to speak the word of Christ. Missionaries need to speak the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that produces faith, Romans 10 tells us. It's the word of Christ that makes a person a new creation in the same way that the world was created by God speaking. It's the word of Christ that transforms us to love and enjoy God's love as Jesus does, and that we see in 2 Corinthians 3. It's all over. That's the word of Christ. Now, what is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is not simply just saying, just not speaking things in the Bible. Because you could use the Bible in a way that is not speaking the word of Christ and is not actually discipling people. Cults use the Bible. Bible verses are used at baseball games. No, the word of Christ, speaking the truth in a way that produces disciples and helps disciples endure and treasure Christ, is using every part of Scripture to talk about who Jesus is and what He has done. Without which, you are not speaking the word of Christ. You are not building somebody up as a disciple. You're just telling them good historical facts about God, but none of that will build faith if it is not pointed out how it speaks of how Christ is. The word of Christ is the truth that we speak in love. Now, the next obvious question would be, well, okay, what does it mean to speak the truth in love? But before that, I want to answer another question. Who is it that are to make and build disciples by speaking the word of Christ? Every believer is to join in the Great Commission by speaking the word of Christ. There is a myth that most serve by doing various other things, while only a few serve by speaking the gospel. So, you know, for instance, one person's job might be setting up chairs, and it's another person's job to speak the word of Christ. But the person who sets up chairs, or the person who has the gift of hospitality, or the person who has the gift of faith, all these sorts of things, it's not their job. It's set aside for other people. But this just won't allow us to believe that. First of all, we already saw that the gospel is sharing in the Father's enjoyment of the Son. And everybody who trusts in Christ gets that. But secondly, just look at here, it says in verse 12, to equip the saints, that just means the church, the holy one, the people who trust in Jesus, anybody who's covered with the blood of Jesus, to equip anybody covered with the blood of Jesus for the work of ministry. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, who from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it grows itself It builds itself up in love. There are some set aside to lead and equip with the gospel. And we saw in the beginning here, we have the apostles and prophets. Those are the people who God used to give us the Bible. And then there's the evangelists. Those are the people who bring it to people for the first time. And then there's the shepherd teachers that should probably be hyphenated. These pastors and elders. And yes, it's their responsibility to make sure discipleship happens. It's their responsibility to make sure that the word of God, that people are served with the word of God in the church. But everybody in the church is to serve by speaking the gospel. Everybody is commissioned by God to speak the gospel. Everybody is commissioned to help people trust in Jesus by speaking the gospel, in addition to the other ways that we serve and love each other. Which brings us to the next point. Disciple makers speak the truth, the gospel, while loving people. Now, this doesn't simply mean that we speak the truth in lovely ways or with a nice tone. It means that those who serve with the word of God, which is all of us, are also loving each other in life-sharing, needs-meeting relationships. And now this doesn't mean that we can't speak the gospel until we've earned the right to do so. You may have heard that phrase, and it's garbage, because in the Great Commission, it says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and that's Jesus speaking. He earned the right for people to hear the gospel. You don't do that. Oh, I haven't earned the right to tell that person the gospel. Jesus earned that on the cross. You just tell them the gospel. Adding in love, speaking the truth in love, is not at all meant to limit the command to speak of Christ or to postpone it, but to enhance it. This means that all believers are to speak of Christ to each other while pursuing life-sharing, needs-meeting, loving relationships. And that's what it looks like to make disciples in pursuit of the Great Commission in Transcona, in your church, in a family, and when bringing the gospel to the unreached parts of the world. And so here's what it looks like here in terms of mission work. A Christ-like missionary who preaches the gospel. Imagine you're going to the far reaches of the planet, and you tell people the gospel, and they've heard it for the first time, and you have somebody who believes. And because they believe, they get covered with Jesus' blood, and they get what Jesus deserves, and they enter into Christ's relationship with the Father. So a Christ-like missionary who preaches the gospel and sees a person trust in Christ, then loves that man as a brother, as he teaches him about Christ from all of Scripture, and walks with him as he takes his first steps in the Lord, saying, let's do this together. I love you. Let's do this as brothers. Not simply as just strangers. That's what he means by saying, speaking the truth in love. That we don't treat each other as strangers. We speak the gospel and we welcome each other as brothers and sisters as we build each other up with the gospel. It also means that the goal of missions and disciple making in the Great Commission is not simply making individual disciples, but the goal is that churches would be made, made up of disciples who love each other deeply and build each other up by speaking the word of Christ together, who share life together on purpose so that they could speak the word of Christ to each other as much as they can. For the Great Commission work to be rich and deep and persevering, all believers are to speak the truth of Christ while loving people as Christ loved them. Now, the next question I want to ask and answer from Scripture is, who needs the Great Commission? Where is the Great Commission needed? There are some who say, no, the Great Commission is for the far reaches of the world. And there's some who would say, oh, the Great Commission is just for the unreached, for the people in our neighborhoods. But that is not true. This passage teaches us that everyone needs the Great Commission. Everyone, of course, we saw needs to be involved and is commissioned to be involved in the Great Commission, but every single person also needs to be a recipient of the Great Commission and needs to be so until they die. The gospel is not just for other nations, it's meant for all nations. It's also for you, and if you're not intentionally seeking out discipleship for yourself, seeking out relationships of people who know you and have loving relationship with you, who will also speak the word of Christ to you. Seeking out those kind of friendships, intentionally saying, that guy doesn't have the exact same interest as me, but I know he will speak the truth of God to me. I'm going to build a relationship with that guy because I need what he has. He will speak the truth in love to me. If you're not intentionally seeking out discipleship for yourself, and we'll look at how that's going to be done, you are recklessly endangering your faith, and you are not treating it as the incredible treasure that it is. And one of the things that you'll find is that those who are most mature in Christ tend to crave these types of Christ-speaking relationships the most. If you read Paul's letters, Paul was the person that Jesus got to write most of the New Testament. And you see the heart of a man who treasured every time somebody would meet with him and tell him about Jesus. He, you could see, would be the most mature in this room if he was here. And he's the one who thinks, I need to be discipled. I need people to speak the truth of Christ to me. One of my favorite things to do is to visit Ollie in her care home, Ollie Chabot. Because, you know, no matter what else we do, the thing that she wants the most from me is that I would just talk about her Savior. It is the most amazing thing. I come back supercharged because you have this saint who loves and loves the Lord, and the thing she most wants is to hear about how great he is. And this is the mark of people who are mature. They're less in love with the world, and their eyes have been more further transformed to really understand the great treasure that God's love is. And because of that, they want to do everything they can to get their eyes put on it. And they're more concerned that their eyes will be turned away, and so they want people to tell them about Christ. The Great Commission is needed in our homes, in our church, in our neighborhoods, to remote places of the country, and to the very ends of the earth, and also in our own hearts. We should not neglect the Great Commission. It will be to the loss of our joy. So we're going to be looking at different areas the rest of this series. We'll be picking up these foundation pieces, that the Great Commission is us sharing in the Father's joy of Jesus. We enjoy Jesus as the Father does. And we're going to be looking at the different areas where God calls us to participate in the Great Commission. We're going to start with, what does it look like to pursue the Great Commission in our church, as a church? And what does it look like to pursue the Great Commission in our homes? And then in our neighborhoods, like in our workplaces, in our communities. And we're going to look at international missions. And we're going to look at Canadian missions. And for that, we're happy to have Bill McCaskill from One Hope Canada, formerly CSSM, to preach about the gospel in relation to Canadian missions. I'm going to invite you again to come tonight to our annual meeting. And normally business meetings are not all that exciting. Jordan and I get to go to a long business meeting this week in Calgary. But one of the things we're looking at is we're looking at making disciples. And you will have seen this little document, this three-page document called Disciple Me. Making disciples is the calling and privilege of all believers. And we want to be a church that can all say together to anybody, to each other and the people in the community, say, if you want to be a disciple, I'll help you. I will do that for you. I will help you because it will be so worth it. I want to do that. And we piloted this call with our pastors and elders and those training for these roles. And so right now, from week to week, on a monthly basis, we have men from our church meeting across the city at different times and locations to read the word of Christ together in coffee shops, in living rooms, in McDonald's. And if you'd like to have a brother in Christ who'll do that with you, will speak the truth of Christ in love, in a relationship with you, on purpose, on a regular basis, it would be my pleasure to set something up with you. And the women of the church, as usual, are ahead of the game when we started this. And women are part of group Bible studies together. And ladies from these studies are meeting for coffees one-on-one to encourage each other in the Lord. Join one of the ladies' Bible studies to form these kind of relationships. And if you're thinking, I've never had a close relationship with somebody who intentionally spoke of Jesus with me. I went to church and I heard the gospel. I heard it preached, or I heard it in Sunday school, but I never had somebody, a close friend, who intentionally and regularly told me about Christ and used what the Bible says about Christ to build me up. I've never had that. And I've never been able to do that. Well, this is what we're going to be about as a church. We're starting in October. We're going to spend the whole month of October every Friday night. Not the whole month. It's not going to be commune. But every Friday night, we're going to gather together in October to look to get equipped to do this. Think of the joy that is on the other side of that. That we could be further partner with God in the Great Commission. That parents could really disciple their kids in long, enduring ways in which discipleship and faith lasts through and past the young adult years. And that we could invite our neighbors and we could disciple our neighbors. And rather than just asking somebody else to do it, somebody who doesn't have as strong a relationship with them. So we'll spend four Friday evenings together. We're going to invite the youth and the kids, and we're going to have special things for them, and we're going to honor them while the adults are just pouring into how to disciple those kids and each other and the neighborhood and the world better for God's glory and for the church's joy. Now, the world is telling us that significance is found in sinful indulgences, and you see this most clearly, check the time here, you see this most clearly, I would say, in the teenage years and also in the midlife crisis years, don't you? Where people are searching for significance. And the world will tell you, buy a Corvette, leave your wife. You dive into drugs and alcoholism and partying and all these sorts of things. The world will tell you, search for significance that way. They might even say, seek significance by pursuing honorable things. You'll hear the phrase, make a mark, leave a difference, change the world. You might hear that, and people say, yes, I need to give my life for that. And you see, you see over and over men in the church who reach that midlife crisis age, and they feel distraught and confused and lost because they maybe have been involved in trying to build up something instead of seeking the significance, enjoying the significance of the relationship that Christ has with the Father, and by making a name for Christ, by making disciples. So change the world if you must. But true delight comes from enjoying the Father's relationship with the Son, and that is by making disciples of all nations, by speaking the truth in love, one disciple at a time, not building a movement or building a bigger church or making a name for yourself or a name for your church, but one disciple at a time, speaking the truth in love. This is rich joy. And we would love to have you join us in this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have invited us into the greatest delight. First of all, that is your relationship with Jesus. To be loved the way Jesus deserves to be loved, for as long as Jesus deserves to be loved. And thank you also that you've commissioned us to enjoy Christ the way that you do, which is to glorify him and to invite others into fellowship with him. And Lord, thank you for the gift of discipleship that you have given us each other, that you have given us the church. Thank you that you sent missionaries, because somewhere along the line, in however we got the gospel, there was a missionary who was sent, who left home and job, a career, to come and tell somebody the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for this gift of discipleship, that you use other people to build up our faith by telling us about Christ. And Lord, we want to thank you for that endurance that you work in us by the word of God being shared in love. And Lord, many of us are able to look back on our lives from now until back to the moment when we first believed. And we rejoice that you, by your grace, have caused us to endure, not because we held strongly to you, but because you held strongly to us. And thank you for the people that you put in my life, in the lives of all these people who love them, to remind them of the gospel so that their faith in him would be rich and enduring and persevering. And Father, I pray that you'd make us that people, that we disciple people, that we disciple our kids and we disciple each other and we disciple our neighbors to be discipled, and we go to the uttermost parts of the world to disciple others as a way of enjoying Christ the way that you enjoy him. Lord, I pray that you do this in Jesus' name.